This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
There are holiday celebration times listed. We're doing things differently this holiday season. Services on the 23rd, 24th in the evening. Christmas Day online, and then January 1, one service. So be sure and get those down on your worship guide and invite people to come, because we all know we have nothing to do during the holidays, right? It's just boring, dull. Chris and I have been to like 9 different concerts in the past 10 days. They're all wonderful, but it's a busy time. Anybody else there besides me? It's the most wonderful time of the year with cheese balls and fruitcakes and fistfights in the mall. It's wonderful. And it's Christmas. And you wonder, how did it come to this? How did we get here? So today I'm going to take the Christmas package and try to unwrap it and filter it through the lens of what we've been studying the past several weeks. If you've not been here, you can check it out online. The series is called Now Is the Time. We sang the song, go figure, and looking at moments in history when people in the Bible, who were just normal dudes like us, made significant choices that changed their lives and the life of an entire nation. It's pretty cool. So that's what we're going to look at today. You might want to go to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to go there today, and then Luke chapter 2. So get your finger in both of those places. The Christmas story, the nativity, okay, being very respectful, being very reverent, being very congenial and diplomatic today has been kind of messed with over the years, I think. So if you have one of these in your yard, I'm not making fun of you, but like those plastic nativity scenes in the front yards, I'm kind of talking about that. It's sort of kind of like this molded, prefabbed, clean, sanitized version of the Christmas story that we all love so well. But how many of you know that 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, it wasn't clean and sanitized? It was a little grittier than that, a little more human. And that's the story we're going to look at today. It's to kind of peel back the pageantry. You know, you've seen the bathrobe dramas with the turbans and the polyester pantsuits. You've seen all that. So we're going to kind of do away with that today and really look at the story as it happened and try to get a little feel for some behind the scenes look. Hollywood has not done us a favor in this regard. However, there was a movie called The Nativity. If you've seen that, highly recommended. It came out, gosh, several years ago. But well done. Shows a lot of this stuff that we're talking about today. Let's start in Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 18 and talk about one of my personal Bible heroes, which is Joseph. Key to the story today. Okay, this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, by the way, I just have to stop there. It's like, if you don't go, what? You know, then you've read the story too many times. She's engaged to be married. She becomes pregnant. Everybody say, uh-oh. Then say, by the Holy Spirit, weird. Okay? It's like, okay. We've just messed with everybody's heads. Joseph, her fiancé, being a just man, decided to break the engagement quietly so as not to disgrace her publicly. Oh, there's so much here. We better pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. God, we need to know what's going on here. We need to know what you're communicating to us. Everything you do is for a purpose. And the elements of this story just went by so quickly that we would miss some of the depth of meaning if we didn't stop and slow down and say, Holy Spirit, open our understanding. Would you just say that? Say, Holy Spirit, open my understanding to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to do that. You know, when you read your Bible, pray before you do. Because how many times have you read it and you're like, I have no idea what I just read. I do that all the time. So I'm praying a lot. Lord, show me what this means. And there's such good stuff in here. First of all, I just love it that Joseph is a good man. He's a just man, the scripture says. And I like good men. I like to hang around him. We've got a bunch of them here at Restoration, right? Come on, we got some good men here. Joseph is one of those good men. He's engaged to his fiancée. Oh, isn't that just Love story. Don't you love a love story, right? Got Dante and Lucy. They were here in first service. I've been doing their premarital counseling, and we just did session 4 this week. They're on the verge. January 7th, okay, right here. They're going to be getting married on our lovely stage. It's going to be great. And it's just so fun to sit with these couples, and they're just all oogly googly and, you know, just can't keep their hands off each other. But they're waiting till marriage. Yes, they are. And otherwise, Pastor Tim gives them the big whap. So that's the season that Joseph and Mary are in, right? They're like, we're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. It's going to be so much fun. And you know, Mary's picking out her flower girl's dresses and designing the bouquet. And it's that, right? That's the season that we're in. And then Mary gets pregnant. Talk about cold shower. There you go. You know, that'll cool the romantic feelings right there, right? Your fiance shows up pregnant. Okay, then. All right. Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt? A good, just man. It's just like, what? I mean, I'm sure as a man, certain feelings welled up within him and wished to be expressed through a fist to the guy who did this, right? I'm just being real now. Joseph's a dude. It's like, who is the guy? And Mary says, well, it's the Holy Spirit. It's like, so he's invisible. Okay. Perfect. You're pregnant by the invisible man. Okay. Because he didn't know who the Holy Spirit was. I mean, come on, right? This is all new to him. And what a blow to his ego, to his hopes, to his dreams. Mary, his chosen bride-to-be, is pregnant. The range of emotions, the betrayal he must have felt. Come on, let's just be honest. These are real people we're talking about. The experiences that they had would be similar to what we would go through if this had happened to us. He was a good man. He understood the rules of the day. And to do the right thing would mean he now can't get married to her. Because that would be an admission of his own guilt, that he messed up, right? That would be the logical thing to do. If you get the girl pregnant, you marry her. Well, he didn't do that. So now what's he do? The right thing culturally was to not marry her. Do you understand that, what I'm saying? It's like culturally that would be the thing. Okay, well, you can't marry her. She's damaged goods. So the next thought in mind was, okay, well, better plan. How about I just, you know, because engagement was practically married. So the scripture, the term they use is divorce, even though they weren't married. I'll just null the relationship. I'll just put this behind me quietly so as to spare her the public shame. That's a good man. Do you agree? He wasn't wanting her to bear the penalty of this, what should have been viewed as a mistake by most. He was going to do that. He's going to just put her away quietly and move on with his life. I didn't want to hurt Mary publicly. But verse 20, right in the middle of this, what do I do? Something happens. As he considered this, he fell asleep, probably exhausted, right? And an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. He says, do not be afraid, Joseph, son of David, to go ahead with your marriage to Mary. For the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Man, Joseph's head had to be spinning. He knew the prophecy from Isaiah. He knew that the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. It's like, what? I mean, the story just got as wild as it possibly could. And isn't it funny that the angel has to tell Joseph what? First thing, do not be afraid. Why do you suppose the angel had to tell Joseph, do not be afraid? Because he was afraid, right? Obvious, as you and I would be too. Not just being visited by an angel, but come on. all that that means. I mean, I could tell you stories of things that the Lord has asked me to do in ministry that I knew was like, this is going to get me in so much trouble, right? I could tell you, but I won't. I'll spare you the details. I'm just saying, oftentimes, that's how the Lord works. He'll call you to the things that scare you to death. Sometimes, a little fear is a good thing. The fear of the Lord is the best thing. It's the beginning of wisdom. You know, when we started this journey to plant this church, it all began with the Lord telling me to do something that scared the snot out of me. I said, do you know what this could mean? Don't you know? Right? Try to tell God what he doesn't know. Joseph's like, okay, going to marry the pregnant girl and what that means to us in the community and culturally and be the earthly father to the Son of God. Okay, got it. No problem. There'd be some fear behind that, don't you think? Just a little bit. Your fiance drops this bombshell. And verse 22, the Bible tells us all of this happened to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. It was a part of God's plan. Isn't it just wild? Ephesians 2:10 plans. Before you were born, this wonderful story that God had written that you get to live out. Joseph is encouraged by the angel. This is the story. You get to be part of it. Oh my goodness. You know, God's given us great vision for what he's doing here in downtown St. Joe. And I feel the same way. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Right? It's like at first, like, oh my goodness. And it's like, oh my goodness. You know, that's the temptation. So I want you to do this on your note sheet today. I want you to write down some names. Right, Joseph. We're going to look at some of these responses in the Christmas story. These people that made decisions in difficult places that became catalytic moments, prophetic game changers in their life and the life of the nation of Israel and even affecting us today. So write Joseph and then dash, afraid. That was Joseph's sort of reaction, his response, his issue. Verse 24 says that he did the right thing. He woke up, did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, brought Mary home to be his wife, but she remained a virgin until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Sometimes when you do the right thing, it's very scary. So I almost want you to know that fear is oftentimes associated with sometimes doing things that are courageous and require you to step out there. One side note as I was studying this, I like Joseph. Happens to be the name of the founder of our city, right? Joseph Rubidoux, who named the city after who? This guy. Yeah, this guy. Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Not for himself. He didn't name the city after himself. He named it after Joseph. So we've got two Josephs now connected to our city. And I'm just thinking, okay, there's something about a name. Names mean something. My name, Timothy, means honoring God. That's what I want to do with my life. There's something about your name. The name Joseph, Saint Joseph. Joseph in the Hebrew means may Yahweh or may God bring increase or favor. That's the meaning of the name Joseph. So here's what I would extrapolate from that. God wants to bring increase and favor to this city. That was the destiny. There's another Joseph in the Bible, right? In the Old Testament, who saved an entire nation through the wisdom and the blessing of God, the favor of God on him. Joseph saved the entire nation of Israel during a time of famine, bringing increase and blessing and favor. I just say that's how we can pray for our city. That was God's intent, that this be a place of blessing and favor and increase. Not just so that we are blessed, but so that we can be a blessing to many. Would you agree with that? That's a destiny for our city. It was Joseph's destiny. And how many of you know that Joseph, by choosing to be the earthly father of Jesus, brought favor, blessing, and increase to us through the gift of God's son, Jesus? You agree with that? Say amen. That's good stuff, okay? That's just free today. I won't charge you for that part, okay? Joseph had other choices. His fear could have caused him to go negative. He could have been real critical and real bitter. His fiance is pregnant. bummer, right? Or he could have gone gossipy negative. He could have been like, well, let me tell you what I just heard about this chick. I mean, isn't that natural responses when something bad happens, you know? It's like you want to go negative, you want to be fearful, you want to just kind of gossip about it. And Joseph resisted those temptations. Can I just say, as a city, we have to reject those temptations too. As a body, we have to reject those temptations. To be, let our fear cause us to be critical, negative. Instead, we choose to let us drive it in to God. Let God use what the enemy meant to destroy us and allow God use it to bless us and to bring increase in favor to our lives, to your life. If you accept that, say, I do. You just got married. Okay, very good. Let's go to Mary. She's next on my list of characters to look at. Mary, the angelic, the serene, the sublime. Mary with her golden glow, right, in all the pictures, you know, and the perfect, you know, pristine outfit, nary a wrinkle or spot. That's what the nativity scene Mary looks like. The real deal is a little different. She's behind the scenes facing an impossible situation. Just impossible. She's a virgin, but she's pregnant. Try explaining that one. We kind of know how you get pregnant, Mary. Good one. Good story. I mean, imagine trying to explain it to your mom. I swear, we only kissed. That's all we did, I swear. You know, it's like, it's kind of hard sell to say, yeah, here's what went down. Here's what really happened. She's in a tough, tough situation. No PR spin can get her out of that. I love the song we sang this morning. Tara sang, the king is here. You're alive inside of me. I was like, oh my gosh, that's Mary's song. Right? I mean, it just overwhelms me to think that the king lives inside of me. He lives inside of you. Those who believe, that's what you say. Jesus is in you, right? Mary is experiencing this in a very real way, feeling the Son of God kicking and screaming, not screaming yet, kicking inside of her. And then Joseph decides to go on a car trip, right? On a road trip. Let's go to Bethlehem. Come on, let's go. Let's hop on a donkey and go 70 miles on a donkey. How would that be? Joseph, not the best planner. I don't think so. This thing that Mary had to not only accept, but then to walk out. How many of you know it's one thing to accept a thing? It's another thing to walk that thing out and to feel it every bump of the 70-mile journey. Scholars say it would have taken probably 5 or 6 days on a donkey. And Luke 2 says, because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth to Galilee, taking with him Mary, his fiancée, who was what? Obviously pregnant. Ladies, what's that mean, obviously pregnant? You're like doing this, right? You're obviously pregnant. And you're on a donkey for 70 miles. 5 days on this journey. It's like, come on, Joseph. You could have at least booked a room on Travelocity, right? You could have used your Arabian Express card and planned ahead, but no. You go on this journey 70 miles, and they get there, verse 6. While they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. You think, after that bumping and jostling for 6 days? She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Oh, perfect. There we go. We just read the Christmas story. How quaint. Hold on. No room in the inn. Laid him in a manger. That's a lovely term for a feed dish, right? Where you feed animals. How many of you know where animals are? Animals leave lovely presents for you too, right? So they're in some kind of a structure that most scholars say probably resembled more like a cave where the animals were kept. Putting your newborn baby in a trough with animal drool, okay? I have a puppy. I understand animal drool. I get it. It's like, bleh. That's where Mary was forced to give birth and to lay her baby. Okay, so behind Mary's name, I want you to put the obvious word, uncomfortable, all right? Joseph is afraid. Mary, uncomfortable. Uncomfortable that this has happened to her as a good girl who has saved herself for marriage, ends up pregnant with the invisible man's child, and has to give birth in a barn and put her baby in a feed trough. Not exactly what she'd pictured growing up as a girl, right? Not exactly fit the bill. A little uncomfortable. How many of you dads were present at the birth of your babies? Come on, good men were there. If you didn't pass out, you remember what all happened. It's like you go in, the water breaks, and you rush to the lovely, you know, maternity ward where it's all sanitized and pristine and perfect, and you have to wear a little sticky name badge just to get in now, right? And there's a whole team of people waiting on your bride hand and foot, and you're feeding her ice chips while she's squeezing the life out of your hand while she's in labor until she gets her epidural, and then it's all wonderful, right? And that's not the experience that Mary and Joseph had here. It was uncomfortable. It was inconvenient. It was not what Mary had planned, not exactly the environment for any child to be born into, let alone the King of the universe, the Son of God, that Joseph and Mary knew they were responsible for. I would be panicked, at the least uncomfortable. Mary was very uncomfortable. Another character I want to look at today is this innkeeper. No room in the inn, innkeeper. Every story needs a good enemy in it, right? He is the adversary, innkeeper. No room in the inn. There's this girl, obviously pregnant. What's wrong with you? And the innkeeper's going, listen, all I know is I'm full, right? I'm full. I'm full up. I've had it up to here with you people, right? It's like people banging on his door. It was the census. People were coming to do their thing, and there literally was no room. Is that the innkeeper's fault? No. I'm sure when we get to heaven, they'll say, yeah, tell me about it. I get to be the bad guy all the time. And what about that Joseph who didn't plan ahead? It's like, okay, innkeeper, he doesn't even get a name mention in the Bible. He just is known as the guy that there was no room, right? It says in verse 7, because there was no room for them in the village inn where they make the pancakes, right? There was no room for them in the village inn. You didn't get that joke right there. It was too bad. He's the first Scrooge of Christmas. He's the bah humbug guy. He gets a bad rap, and his only crime is he's just occupied. He's full. His calendar is full. His rooms are full. His plate is full. He's occupied. No vacancy. I have lots of things to tend to. The bell on my counter is ringing nonstop, ding, 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 with people wanting my attention. I'm busy. That's his crime. Maybe we're guilty of that too. Being a little full. Being a little busy. Full of it. Full of it all. Had it all. How many of you have had it all already and Christmas isn't even here yet? It's like you're just got so many things to do. Don't even talk to me about Carolyn at the old folks' home. Got no time for that. Okay? I'm occupied. That happens. It's not necessarily an evil thing. He just didn't have space for Jesus. Let's talk about another group, the last group. So you're going to write innkeeper dash occupied. So now we've got Joseph who's what? Afraid. We have Mary who's what? Uncomfortable. We have the innkeeper who's what? Occupied. And the last group I want to visit actually are two groups of people. They're the first visitors. How many of you ever visited the little babies in the nursery, in the hospital? So cute. I love to do that. Krista loves to hold them. I love to look at them. I don't like to hold them necessarily. I'm afraid I'll drop them or something. So don't want to be responsible for that. So I just look and admire and just gloat over the new parents. And that's what the first visitors are doing. They're coming to look, to admire. Matthew 2:11, the first group we see are the wise men. They entered the house. Some scholars, by the way, think this could have happened later. Maybe Jesus was a toddler by now. We don't know. So it says they entered the house. So they're in a house by now, where the child and his mother Mary were. And they fell down before him and worshiped him. And they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So there you go. The story that we know. But here's what you have to realize is, first of all, these wise men took some effort, but it was worth the journey. And when they saw Jesus, what did they do? Basically, they worshiped. They worshiped. They gave him their gifts. They bowed down. They recognized who it was they were in the presence of. They dropped to their knees and worshiped Jesus. Now, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. This is the other group of first visitors, and I kind of like these guys. Krista and I were out at lunch on Friday, used a gift card that someone had given us. Thank you so much. Person in the room right now, I won't point out your name, Rita. Thank you for that. Gift card to the Whiskey Creek. Remember that? We just used it. We finally found it and used it. We went yesterday, Friday. And we're sitting there having a lovely steak lunch while the Ramada Inn's being demolished next door. And these men started coming out of nowhere. Like, there's a room there where they have a party room or whatever. And these men started pouring out in their Carhartts and their bib overalls. And they were tough-looking guys. Like, they could beat me up. They're just like, they kept coming. And I was just like, are these the workers from next door or what? And the waiter's like, no, these are the Altec guys. They're having their party here. And I just thought it was funny. Just in this restaurant, see this big group of men, working burly men coming out. I said, that's the shepherds. That's just like these guys. They were like these worker guys, burly men, not exactly dressed, you know, for the maternity ward, but they come anyway. And it says their story in verse 16. The shepherds, what did they do? They ran to the village. Can you just get the picture? I mean, imagine these burly guys in their Carhartts and bib overalls getting the news, you know, free steak dinner at Whiskey Creek, and they're running, right? This was that important to these guys. They left their work and ran to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger, just like the angel told him he would be. And then the shepherds, after that, after they visited, after they found the baby, then they ran and told everyone. So they ran, and then they responded. They told people what they saw, what had happened, what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were what? Bored to tears. No, they were astonished. You know, in this day and age, we don't have a lot of things that do that to us anymore, you know? We're so overstimulated. We use the word awesome all the time. And it's become to mean nothing, really. I mean, the most awesome thing this week was the Chiefs beating the Raiders, right? Exactly. Woo. But that's over. So now what else is more awesome to get my attention? In the shepherds' lives, these worker guys, not only did they run to see, but they ran to tell. And the result of that, their lives had been so impacted that people were astonished by what they heard. The shepherds went back to their fields. So they go back to their work. They go back to Altec, glorifying and praising God. They were impacted by this. And the people around them are impacted by it. Do you see that? It wasn't just an event. It wasn't just a religious experience, is what I'm trying to get at. It really changed their lives to the point people noticed. And I got to believe they were just a little curious. But what was it that you just encountered that made that kind of a change in your life? They didn't just worship in the moment in the cave at the feed trough. They were worshiping when they went back to work. How many of you know worship isn't just something you do on Sunday mornings? I'm not saying you stand in the middle of your workplace and lift your hands. And, you know, if you do that, it might send you away. But your life is a worship to Jesus. Man, this morning it was awesome in the presence of the Lord to worship him. But I've got to be just as aware of that same presence everywhere that I go, to know that he's with me, that the King is here. Emmanuel, God with us, the King is here. That makes a difference, doesn't it? It makes a difference in our lives, where we go, how we go, how people see us. What's the fruit of my exposure to their lives? Like those kids at Humboldt this week, I'm so thankful that we had a chance to expose them to something. that can make a difference, that they can take with them the rest of their lives. They could tell that these men were in the presence of Jesus and that they were awestruck by what happened. So that's what I want you to write behind the first visitors, is awestruck. Both the king, the wise men, almost called them kings. That almost fell into the fable category. They weren't kings, they were wise men. Okay? Sorry to burst your bubble. And the shepherds, both the wise men and the shepherds were awestruck. Joseph, afraid. Mary, what? Uncomfortable. Innkeeper, occupied. Shepherds and wise men, awestruck. So as you enter the Christmas season, using the filter of ordinary people who responded in situations that could have gone one way or the other, Joseph's fear could have driven him from fulfilling, being a part of fulfilling that prophecy. Mary's uncomfortableness, she could have said, no, thank you. I like my reputation. There's no way Joseph will marry me if I'm pregnant. Forget about it. Those were decisions, moments that they had to make a choice. What will they choose? And thankfully, for our sake, they chose to be game changers and create a catalytic opportunity for God to enter their world and ours as well. I don't know today which of those categories fits you. You know, when you encounter Jesus, one of those four reactions is probably going to be true of you. You're going to maybe be afraid. You know, like the pageant, you kind of want to wear the polyester and keep it nice and neat. You don't want people to see your gritty, grimy stuff behind the curtain. You want to keep it sanitized. People need to see what you need them to see. You're fearful that they wouldn't. Or you're just afraid of what this means for my life, where this could take me. Mary's uncomfortable. Maybe you're uncomfortable in the presence of Jesus. It's like, yeah, you know, listen, I'm okay with church, but don't be pushing me to raise my hands. I'm just uncomfortable with that. Don't be doing that. I like my religion separate from my, well, it's like, first of all, forget about religion, okay? When you come into contact with the living God of the universe, you're going to be uncomfortable, all right? You just are. How many of you know God asks us to do things that are uncomfortable? Uncomfortable. He's kind of got to pry you out of the little rut that you're in. I believe in 2017, God wants to do some pretty amazing things. And I'm pretty sure that's going to make us uncomfortable along the way. Pretty sure that's what's going to happen, because that's how God works. We have choices to make. You know, I'm all for God doing what he wants to do. How many of you know he's a wild and untamed God and can do whatever he wants? But you also know he will never violate his word, right? That's the standard that we can live by. But even in fulfilling prophecy, God did some wild things, didn't he? He did. Made a lot of people uncomfortable. It seems to come with the territory. So you get to choose your comfort or to cooperate. That's your choice. Or maybe like the innkeeper, we're just occupied. Man, got so much to do. So much to do. I really don't have time. No time to carol. Sorry. Love to do it. Got stuff. You know, and here's what I would say. Jesus will be there tomorrow night with us because he loves those people. I mean, I'm uncomfortable in nursing homes. Can I just say it? I gotta admit it. It's not my forte. But I've seen the response of those people. I'm not comfortable in hospitals. I don't like that scene. But because I know that's the heart of Jesus, I go. I get out of my comfort zone and I go do it. There's going to be some things that God might call you to that'll make you uncomfortable. Somebody asked me this week, they heard what I said last Sunday about the end of the year push we're doing to take care of some of our outstanding obligations. I think it totaled about $13,000. One of them was the chairs you're sitting in. I can report that they're paid for this week. Every one of them, every thread, every leg. That's a good thing. And they said, so is the fact that they're in need, is that because our people don't tithe? And I said, well, if you want to know the data, according to what we see in our accounting, based on poverty level income, about 25% of the people of Restoration tithe, about a fourth, which is kind of, you know, it's kind of not the best. You know, tithing is not just something biblically, you know, correct, but it's also a commitment that people make to be a part of our church. And so it's like, you know, that's not the best. But broaden the picture, you know, nationally, only about 13% of Christians in America tithe. So we're doing better than average, but glass is half full. It could be fuller, right? It could be fuller. What keeps people from wanting to do that? You know, fear, exactly. That's exactly what I thought too. So see how fear works into these areas of our life. We're afraid, what if I do that? What would happen? And I would just say, that's what Joseph had to deal with. If I do this, what'll happen? My reputation. And God just gives us an opportunity to partner with him in the supernatural. It's the only place in the scripture he says to test me, right? Is when it comes to the tithe. He says, test me. I thought of it this way. How much of what you have was given to you by God? 100%? I'm not very good at math. But if God gave you 100% and he lets you keep 90 and he only asks for 10 back, that's a pretty good deal, right? So then my next thought was, well, then why didn't God just give us 90 and keep the 10? So that there's no question. It's like, it's automatic, right? It just happens. Why wouldn't he do that? Why wouldn't he just go ahead and give you 90 and go ahead and keep the 10 just so you don't have to worry about it? Why would he do that? He doesn't need it, and he wants you to give it voluntarily, right? There's a choice to make. He doesn't want robots. He wants lovers. And I'm just telling you, it's like, that's how this works out in the real world. It's so nice to say, oh, yeah, Joseph made the right choice, and he was afraid, but he made it. Okay, well, let's bring it down to where we live, all right? You'll probably never get asked to marry a virgin who was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, but you might get asked, are you willing to trust me with everything? You might get asked for that. You might get asked to be uncomfortable when the Lord begins to move in ways that we don't understand but are still biblical. But we don't understand that. But I don't know about you. Here's how I look at it. I would much rather kneel in cow poop at a feed trough and be in the presence of the Son of God than be in a sterile, lifeless environment and not experience the awe of what God is doing. Come on now. Got to be careful what I say. Because I say it with a broken heart. A lot of churches have created wonderful, sterile environments, and they're beautiful, and they're pristine, but there's no life there. And I'll take the mess when Jesus is there in it. I'll take it. I'd rather get it on me. You know what I mean? Get a little uncomfortable. Get a little stinky. I'd rather do that and experience life. That's my desire, because I want to live in his presence. Man, this morning I was just awestruck. When Tara sang, the King is here, he's alive inside of me. And then the line, every heart. Man, every heart has been set free. I want that so bad. I want people to walk in this building and be set free. Yes. I want them to walk in here with alcohol issues that they have battled for generations. And in the presence of the living God, people to be set free. And that story be what people run from here to tell. And people be astonished. I need to find out how that happened to you. Tell me more. Come on. Where? What? What's this about? Now, I just want you to know, you realize I'm not saying it's all about Restoration Church. It's about Jesus. We're here to lift him up. He's the one that sets people free. But I want to be the shepherd that is not afraid to leave whatever I'm doing. I'm not so occupied with what I got going on that I can't run to see what's going on, to be in awe, kneel before him, have my life transformed, and then to run and tell other people who are astonished by the change they see in me. And I get to point them to Jesus. That's it. Man, you got to know, I love his church. I don't gloat when one thing happens better than another. On the way here this morning, I was praying. Man, I prayed over churches that have wounded me. See, that's when it gets real. When you can pray over the things that have wounded you, you can say, God bless it. Because I want life and your spirit to rise in this city. And you're no respecter of person. It may not look the way that I thought it was going to or whatever, but I don't care. I want you. I'll kneel in the cow poop to worship at the manger. I'll do that. Another line that I loved. We'll never be the same because you are here. I want the presence of Jesus more than anything else. Listen, I'm not opposed to flash and show. Because if that's what it takes to get people's attention, so be it. That's why we have a nice looking set here for y'all to enjoy. Okay. Last Saturday night at the open house, we worked our tails off. So this would be a great environment. People would walk in and say, wow, exactly. Wow. And what's worth our wow? Jesus is worth our wow. So we get to build a relationship with people who say, there's something going on there. They get to see people who really are genuinely excited about this Jesus. I thought it was religion. But that there seems to be something more. Yeah. I'm excited about that. 2017, we're going to see people come in our doors that may not look like us, may not talk like us, may not smell like us, may not act like us. That's who Jesus wants to say hello to. He wants to meet them. Those shepherds, they ran and told the story. God loved the shepherds in their Carhartts and bib overalls, right? Just rough, raw working guys. Randy pointed out to me in between services, he goes, and they were the lowest. They wouldn't have even been allowed in Whiskey Creek because they were so low. They were like lepers of their day. But they had the sense to serve and worship Jesus. It's awesome. If you do too, if you're a lowly shepherd like me, stand to your feet. Let's worship him this morning. We sang it a while ago. I want to sing it again as a response song. And adore him. Just imagine yourself as one of those shepherds. Man, the angel has spoken to you today. I believe it. I believe God's speaking to your heart. So we don't walk, we don't saunter, we run. Even into the mess. I want you to know that Jesus is right in the middle of your mess today. And all he asks of you to do is to bow your knee. Come humbly, but boldly. We're awestruck today, Lord. In your presence, we recognize you for who you are. And Lord, you say, come to me, all who are weary. Aside the distractions, the phony, the false, the pageant. Come to me, and you're going to find rest for your soul. Father, I pray that in this busy holiday season, we're not too distracted, too preoccupied. Thank you for men like Joseph, women like Mary. I believe there are Josephs and Marys here in this room. I believe there are shepherds and wise men here in this room. I think there's some innkeepers too, just busy. But Lord, you see in us the reason we were created. That Ephesians 2:10 purpose before the foundations of the world. You see that part and you draw that out of us. So God, today I pray for visions and dreams, just as Joseph, Lord, was visited by you. Lord, I pray for visitation in 2017. We would see, God, your purposes for our life, as fearful as they might seem, as uncomfortable as they might make us. Lord, we respond to you today. Everybody, to keep your eyes closed for just a moment. If you want to respond to that invitation, to allow him to be king of your life, would you just slip up your hand so I can pray for you today? Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time. Thank you for your honesty. Anybody else? It's good. Got a bunch of good shepherds in the house today. They're running to the manger. It's awesome. Lord, I thank you. For those who have the courage to move and those that are still on the path of decision, you're not put off by either one. Jesus, you said you came that we would have life and life to the full. That you came to call not the righteous but the sinners, not the healed but the sick. And Lord, today we just say we need you. Just say those words. Say, I need you. I need you, Jesus. Lord, we invite you into the middle of our mess and say, you be king of the mess. And you make the difference in our life that astonishes people who know us well, that really know us. May they be drawn to you by the example they see in me. In Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Let's applaud the King of Heaven today. He's come. Emmanuel, God with us, here now.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.